today, last message of 2024. You know, we're looking, normally at this point, I would do what I call looking back and looking forward. I wanted to do something a little bit different this year. We've been talking a little bit for the last few weeks just about things that are going on in everyone's lives, the challenges that are facing us. And it's pretty obvious that as we go forward as Christians into this new year, that this is going to be a very interesting year. Even just politically, this is going to be a very interesting year. You know, it's kind of like a popcorn muncher year. Just sit back and watch. You know, but unfortunately, we actually have to be involved at the same time. And so it's, whenever I see things like this, and you can see different days ahead of you, you can see challenges ahead of you, you know, it becomes really obvious that God has a time of change in front of you. He's bringing you into something new. It's why I titled today, All Things New. The problem is, we don't like new. I mean, we like new when it's ours, when it's our idea, when we're the ones guiding it. When we go to the car lot and we get a new car, even if it's a used car, for us it's a new car, and we picked it. It wasn't forced upon us. We didn't have to adapt to it. It was our choice, right? We liked that. What we don't like is when it's just forced upon us, and we have to find a way to adapt to whatever the change is. But here's the kicker to the whole thing. Forward motion, growth, advancement requires change. You cannot grow and stay the same in anything. Whether it's your education for your kids, size, right? I've been the same height since seventh grade. Unfortunately, I didn't stop growing. I just grew in a different direction. Okay? So we are constantly in this process of growth, constantly in this process of change, constantly in this process of seeing new things. And you have a choice. You can fight against it, or you can embrace it. I don't recommend the fighting, because change, you can either go with, it's like a river, you can either go with the flow or the water's just going to run over you. But you're not stopping the river, okay? It's just the way things move. And if we are going to embrace the leading of the Holy Spirit, if we're going to embrace the hand of God in our lives as we're moving forward, then we have to embrace change, we have to embrace newness, we have to embrace doing things differently or growing in who we are and in our understanding. The struggle with that is, in order to change, you must first know who you are. You have to first know who you are. We like putting effort into things we want. We don't like putting effort into things we don't think we need. Okay? Everyone has plans for the new year. Whether you realize it or not, you have a subconscious idea of what your resolutions are going to be for the new year. Just to give you an idea, the average resolution lasts 2 weeks. So if you make it to 3, you are 50% more devoted than everyone else in the world. Okay, now think about that. But we all have these ideas of what we want to do in the coming year. Because it's a new year. Yeah, but this is going to be a different year. I'm going to get in shape. I am a shape. That's just the way that pear is a shape. It's the way it works. I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to lower my golf score. I'm going to read through the Bible this year. So the interesting things about those types of statements, they're all achievable and they're all good, but they all require two things in order for you to reach them. One, you have to admit to yourself that you are not where you want to be in those areas. I love it when people they shape these things in ways where they're not at fault. I'm going to get in better shape. Better shape. Yeah, like I'm not in bad shape. Oh, okay. I heard you get up. Not breathing. I heard your bones snap when you got up, okay? This is not how this works. If you're not willing to admit there's a problem, you're not going to get the solution. So the first thing we have to do is admit we're not in shape. We are in debt. My golf game's not that great. And maybe I don't spend as much time in the Bible as I want to. You have to admit those things. But then you also have to admit that you can do better in those areas than you are currently. I can do better in these things. I can get in shape. I just don't want to. I can get out of debt. I just don't want to. I can read through the Bible in a year. But have you seen some of the new programs coming on? I can only give time to so many. Notice I didn't say anything about my golf game. So it's fine. It's fine. It's all good. The basic idea here is that you have to admit that whatever reasons you have for not doing better or being at your goal are no longer good enough to justify where you are. You see, we sit in defeat in areas. We sit in being out of shape and in debt and not reading the Bible. We sit there because we have found a way to mentally justify where we are. You know, I'm in debt because of inflation. Really? I mean, maybe. I'm overweight because of Christmas. It's not my fault. It's Christmas's fault. And you know what was worse? It was Thanksgiving before Christmas. The world is against me. No. I'm overweight because I started eating 1st of November and I haven't stopped. That's why. So I need to admit that I can do better in these things. And I have to admit that I'm not where I want to be, but I want to do better, and I can do better if I just commit. But I have to want to. And the reality of change is that we almost never change unless the pain of the change is less than the pain of where we are. That's why we sit oftentimes in failure, because we're comfortable in that failure, and that failure doesn't hurt as much as the change would. So we wait until the scales switch. Now here's an interesting passage from 2 Corinthians 13, 5, and 6. It says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test." Now, this passage is obviously not talking about New Year's resolutions or trying to do better in the coming year, but it is talking about the need for self-examination before the Lord. We are constantly encouraged throughout Scripture to be examining ourselves, to be testing ourselves. Honest self-examination is the foundation of forward movement in every area of life, faith, and family. Every area. If you are not willing to test yourself or to put yourself to the test, then you are not moving forward, because you'll never know actually where you are. If you're not willing to acknowledge that an issue exists, because the test will bring forth an issue. When we go to the doctors perform tests. What are they looking for? They're looking for the problem. The test reveals the problem. But if you're not willing to put yourself to the test, you will not see the problem. And if you're not willing to acknowledge that the problem exists, what you will do is you will close yourself off to possible solutions. And you will keep yourself from moving forward and from doing better. How many? Here's a good example. How many of you remember, this was really popular in the 80s and 90s, where no one in the Pentecostal church was ever sick? We were being physically challenged. "I don't have the flu. Satan has come against me and doesn't want me preaching to my coworkers. Therefore, Satan gave me the flu. I'm not sick. I'm not going to admit I have the flu, because if I do, I've handed Satan the victory." Dude, you got the flu. Take a pill. Eat some soup. Get a blanket. You know what I do? "Pastor, you know, how often do you, you know, when you get sick, do you just like get down on your knees in prayer and pray that thing out?" No, I get a blanket and I go to sleep and I drug myself silly, and it's gone in a day. You want to know why? I'm sick. I had friends. one of the verses of Christian, who would be sick for weeks, sometimes a month. It's like their face is sunken, every stuff coming out of everywhere. So that's fine. No, you ain't. That is a refusal for honest self-examination. You put the thermometer in your mouth and it blew up. You sick. You cannot fix a problem if you won't admit it exists. Turning the radio up doesn't make the engine problem go away. Right? If it ain't louder than the radio, it ain't broke. I got news for you. It's broke. Or how about this one, you older dads? When your kid breaks their leg, walking it off is not an option. Okay? Dad, you backed over me with the tractor. Walk it off. I fell out of a second-story window. Walk it off. My dad was the king of walk it off. I just dislocated my knee and there's a bone sticking out of my leg. Walk it off. Sometimes you can't walk it off. Sometimes, I don't know, go see a doctor. Makes me think of that old Monty Python movie where the guy's fighting the Black Knight and he cuts his arm off. And he goes, I cut your arm off. He goes, no, you didn't. What's on the ground? It's a flesh wound. And you're thinking, come on! If you won't admit there's a problem, you will not find the solution to the problem. First thing we have to do is be honest with ourselves. On one side, you have the difficulty admitting that the change needs to happen. Because when a problem exists, doing what you've always done isn't the answer, because if it was, there wouldn't be a problem. When the problem comes up, you realize something's got to change. So what do? You change. You change to solve the problem. So on one side, you have the difficulty of admitting that a change needs to happen. And on the other side, we have the difficulty of letting go of what was and embracing the newness of what's coming. See, forward motion requires that we let go of what was and we embrace what's coming. Sometimes I've heard people say, I've tried to do better, but I fail. I try to improve myself and I fail. And you know what? I realize that God is not in that. Obviously, if God was in it, I would have succeeded. Well, let me challenge that just for a second. Okay? Let me challenge it. When the Israelites came up to the river, they're about to enter the promised land. And they send spies over and the spies come back. There's big people in here and they have big swords. Two out of the 12 are like, ooh, we can take them. All the rest of them are like, you know, it's nice on this side of the river. See, the nation of Israel wanted to hang on to what they had because it was easier than letting go of what they knew and stepping into the unknown. So you can't move forward by hanging on to the past. You can't grow by trying to stay where you are. Sometimes when we try to move forward, we fail not because the attempt was wrong. We fail because we tried harder to bring what was with us than to embrace what's coming. We tried harder to hold on to the past than we did putting our energy into the days ahead. We know God is moving us in a new direction, bringing us into new challenges, or teaching us a new skill. When we know that, we have to have the courage to trust the leading of God and embrace it. And God is always moving forward. He's never moving backwards. The easiest way to take a hold of what God is trying to give you is by ensuring there's nothing else in your hand. Can I say that again? The easiest way to ensure that you can grasp what God is trying to give you is by ensuring there's nothing left in your hand. Fill your arms and then try to open a door. It doesn't work. I wear my coffee constantly coming into work during the week. Why? Because I've got a coat on, I've got a bag, I've got something else, I've got a cup of coffee, I've got lunch, and I've got a key jammed in between my fingers because I think that's going to work to open the lock. And inevitably, I end up getting coffee all over me because I'm trying to hold on to too many things and it's hindering the task that's at hand. Doing new things equals change, and for some people, that's a deal breaker. Check this out. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert." Revelation 21:3-5, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Did you see that? Those were the former things. They have passed away. "And he who was scattered on the throne, who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making most things new.'" All things new. And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." What's trustworthy and true? That God is making all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." While we know that these verses are not directly talking to us, they are talking about the character and nature of God. And what we learn from these is that God does not desire that we stayed glued into one moment in time. It is not God's desire for his people that they do the same thing the same way all the time. I'm not saying tradition is bad. I'm saying tradition is not faith. You can be committed to a tradition and not committed to the faith that spawned it. I see this in churches constantly. Long time ago, when I was at Faith Fellowship Church, we were doing soldier song play. Now, the soldier song play at that time was sort of like the golden calf in the church. Like, you didn't touch it. It was holy, like everything had to be done exactly the same way it had been done when whoever was in the play saw it, because that's how they came to the Lord. So because they came to the Lord when that happened, this had to happen each time. Don't touch it. And so I had been given the play. I had been given the responsibility of doing the music. And here's what I was told. "We'd like to update the music." Oh, God help me. So I updated the music. The response was, let's say, less than kind. "How dare you change the song? You got rid of the song that made me cry, that brought me to Jesus. I can't believe, I thought you were a Christian. Because a Christian would already know that this song has to be done here." Okay. About halfway through the practice, want to know what I was told by the same people who said, "We need to update the music? Can you put some of the older music back in?" Like, yeah, we're halfway through the practice time. No problem. So we did. It's fine. It's kind of like changing a church's Christmas program. No, we do it this way. Or what if we said, "We're going to have snacks before service now, not after." Most people would go, "Yeah, whatever." Some people would go, "What? I don't want to get here early, but I want a cookie." Okay, after they put the cookies away in the morning, will there be some left, and where are they? Because I can just steal them later. Because we don't like to do things different. But we are supposed to be doing things different. Look at what this is saying. "Remember not the former things." I am doing a new thing. I am making all things new, and that means all things. And by the way, that's a continuous expression. It means that not only are all things being made new, but all things will be made new all the time. And you are a new creation. See, when things are difficult in our lives, we already know that things need to change because it's pretty obvious. Things are bad. Something needs to change. But have you ever noticed that God leads his people into change even when things are good? Can he not just leave it alone? Right? This is just leave it. Why? This is not the military. If it's not broke, fix it till it is. That's the U.S. Army. That's kind of the way that goes. This is not what God is trying to do. God is simply trying to move his people into a bigger and better day. Change is simply part of life. Everything changes. Everything grows. Nothing stays the same. No matter how much you want to, someone somewhere is working on a better or a different way to do everything. Literally everything. There is nothing that we do that someone somewhere is not working on a different way to do that. And someone might say, no, I like the way it works now. Well, that doesn't matter. Because when the new thing comes, even the people who resist it end up looking back and going, wow, we really should have done that. I remember way early on, I had an opportunity, to buy Bitcoin at about 5 cents. No one's ever going to be interested in electronic money. That's stupid. They broke 100,000 recently. Per. Wanted to stab myself in the face with a dull pencil. Why? Because I couldn't see the change. I couldn't see where it was going. So I just stayed where I was. There's a cost to that. So here's an example just from the church. We were one of the first churches in the area to set up live streaming. And in the beginning, we did it badly. How many of you remember the iPad that used to sit down here? Right? And you knew not to talk really loud around it because it would pick it up and everyone on the internet could hear whatever you were yelling to your child to get them to shut up. Pay attention or daddy will murder you when he gets home. Okay? I tell you, I never said that. That's what I'm saying. You get what I'm saying? And then finally, we put a little camera up there and then we're trying different. We spent so much time messing with this stupid thing. And we put so much money into this because we wanted to do it well. And a lot of pastors that I talked to said, you guys try this. Some people want to do it. So we put an iPhone on the front of the sound booth and pointed at the stage. And that's it. I'm like, oh, well, I'm not going to do that. We tried that. No, it's not happening. I know a lot of pastors who do their absolute best, even still today, to avoid it because people should stop being lazy and come up and get up and go to church. And I agree. But here's the reality. Life happens. You can't always make it. So why not provide an opportunity for people who aren't around to try to do something? So we did. Last year, just the Sunday morning service here at the church in Nowheresville, New York, right? This little tiny church that, by the way, does not advertise. We don't advertise our online content. We just put it out there. It's all word of mouth. Our Sunday morning services were viewed 68,000 times. Just last year. Huh. That doesn't include the radio broadcast. That's pretty awesome. It's over, I think it's like 1,250 views per week on average. Why wouldn't we want to do that? And what ended up happening is when COVID hit, we were ready. We had things in place and it was good. And I can't tell you how many times I got phone calls from other pastors. You're doing that live stream, right? Yeah. Okay, what do we need? I'm like, you do realize you're not going to get anything. And it's like already all bought. You go to Amazon, you look for a camera. No one had any. Because they just got scooped up all across the world. So everyone's panicking trying to get this stuff done. Why? Because society started moving away from in-person, from dedication to in-person, to a dedication in-person, but also a use in the digital space. And the younger people were predominantly moving into the digital space. And the church was like, no! This is the house of God, and the house of God is not on YouTube or TwitFace or whatever it is. But if you were watching, you started realizing that this wasn't an evil thing. It was just society making a move. No different than TV, no different than radio, no different than speakers or a sound system. No different. Just another step. So we stepped into that space, and it has been incredibly beneficial, not only to the church, but to the ministry. How many of you here watched us online first and then came to the church? Okay? Does that not count? Of course it counts. Because when people are in digital spaces looking for churches, it's important to be there. You'll never be noticed where you're not at. I don't know if I said that correctly, but you get the idea. If you're not there, no one will notice you. We need to be there. And we need to do it well. One of the most common comments that I get about our online content is that it's obvious that we spend time working on it. We put a lot of time and money and effort into it, and yes, we do, and it requires constant self-examination on what we're doing, constant awareness of the mistakes that we're making, and a willingness to improve on those areas. Not just like, well, it sounds bad. Well, they just need to suck it up. What do they want? I don't know. Maybe we can work on doing it better. So we do. And people notice. And that tends to bring people over. Now, there are many, many churches across the country that saw this coming and did exactly what they should have. We're not alone in this by any means at all. But what I'm trying to point out is that God is always leading his people into something new, and that requires us to do something different. It requires us to change. It requires us to adapt. The message doesn't change, but the vehicle we use changes constantly, doesn't it? Constantly. Sometimes we change to correct problems in times of difficulty, but most of the time it's a guide. God is guiding us through the inevitable changes of the day ahead. Either way, our challenge is in our willingness to follow. Are we willing to go in the direction that we need to be going? So let me show you a couple of examples. In Genesis 12, verse 1, God's calling to Abraham. The first thing he says is, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." The first instruction God gives to Abraham is leave everything you know, everything you trust, and believe that I'm not leading you into ruin. Hey, Abraham, I got something for you. Leave everything you're comfortable with and go that way. I'm sorry, what? See, Abraham didn't have a bad life. He was actually quite comfortable, and God is asking him to leave all of that and move into the unknown and just trust him. And he did. What about Gideon? Judges 6, 11 through 16, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah," not Oprah, that's Ophrah, Ophrah, "which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And then Gideon said, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us," I love this, his first response, like, yeah, right. "Please, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us to the land, to the hand of Midian." And the Lord returned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, I am my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Smallest clan, smallest person. And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Gideon's first response to an angel showing up Okay? An angel of the Lord shows up and he says, "Oh, mighty man of valor," he says, "Yeah, right. Yeah, God is with me, whatever. I'm in a wine press hiding wheat because God is so with me. You want me to go beat Midian? Are you crazy? I'm this little tiny guy in this little tiny tribe. Go find someone big. Send a yard gnome out to battle with a knife." Yeah, right. And God's response was, "There is a way out, but it will require you to become something that you don't currently believe you could ever be." Slightly different way of saying that. There is a way to save your people, but it first requires you to do something you believe you're incapable of doing. Think about that just for a second. In your own life, in your own faith, in your own calling, in what God has asked you to do, in order for you to do something crazy or great, it is going to require you to do something you currently don't believe you can do. You have to rise above yourself and trust in the leading of the Lord. What about Paul? "Now, as he went on his way and he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. He was blind for 3 days. So they led him by the hand. And brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, neither he ate nor drank." Now, we talked about this recently because we've been going through Acts. Paul is asked by God to give up his life connections, all that he knows and trusts, the people who he has been with, the people who have taught him, the people he was committed to give up all that, all of his status, and take up the very cause he swore to destroy. How hard could that possibly be? Paul's calling was to become exactly the opposite of what he was before he had met Christ. I don't think you get much of a change much greater than that. You might be a good guy, but you need to be going in exactly the opposite direction. You are so wrong, you don't even realize it. Everyone God uses throughout Scripture, and everyone I've ever known whom God has used in really any way, has been required in either a small way or a big way to trust God in a place that they had not trusted him before. And in a way that they had not been asked to trust him before. They're always asked to move beyond what they currently believe they're capable of. And that's how you know it's God. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't ask you to use the talents you have and the ones you're really good at. He'll put those into practice. But if you want to know what God is really trying to move you into, it's going to require you to be different than what you are right now. And we don't like that. If that's the way God has used people throughout Scripture, what makes us think that our faith would be any different? See, in a few days, we're going to see the beginning of a new year. Each year brings new hope. Hope that things will happen our way. Hope that our plans will come to pass. We have hope that things will be better from the difficulties of the previous year. Man, that was rough, but we're going to do something different this year. Or we have hope that the challenges that we already see ahead of us are going to work out for the best and do it quickly. No matter where you are at the moment, whether you're looking forward with eager anticipation or you're looking forward with fearful anxiety, the pathway the Lord is laying out in front of you is going to require that you stop holding on to the present, that you stop holding on to the past, and maybe even letting go of your plans for the future and follow the leading of the Lord. Because the reality is, when God says, "I am making all things new," it doesn't mean he's making them new according to your design. It's according to his design. And our challenge as believers is to adapt our life to his design. Because his way is always better No matter how much we may want something to happen, no matter how much we may desire something to come to pass, if God has decided we're going to go in a different direction, His direction is always better. You can go all the way back to Joseph. He was the favorite son, the little prince boy. Daddy really liked him. He was going to have a cushy little life. God decided to have his brothers beat the snot out of him, throw him into a pit, sell him as a slave. As a slave, rise to some level of status and then get accused of rape, end up going to jail for a rape that he didn't commit, and then ended up there helping two people that could have cared less about him. And then eventually he ends up in front of Pharaoh and has the most amazing life you could imagine for the rest of his days. Now imagine if he had just stayed at daddy's house. Would he have had a good life? Sure, till the famine hit and everyone would have died of starvation. But let's just not think about that now. He had to go through something in order to get to where God's plan was. And God's plan was better. And even when his brothers came to see him, he looked back and said, I can see now that God's plan was better. But it requires us to do something different. It requires us to change. And as we're looking at the beginning of this new year, as we're looking at the days ahead, whether you're looking forward in hope or whether you're looking forward in fear, it's irrelevant. Are you willing to let go of what was or even what is and to embrace so that you can embrace the newness of what God is bringing? Are your plans more important than God's plans? I think that's what it really comes down to. I think as we look at the days ahead, I think it's going to be incredibly important as the church when we begin to look at things according to where God is leading and we drop our plans and we're willing to follow, regardless of what it is, because His plan is always better. Amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you're continually doing in our lives. I want to thank you that you bring us through these days. You always walk through it with us, and you're always trying to teach us through it. You're shaping us into something new. You're shaping us and guiding us into something better than where we are. And if we would just trust you, you would lead us to better days. Help us believe we can be more than what we currently think we can because we're following you. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.